It's my privilege yet again to be able to go into God's Word with you. Indeed, it's always a privilege when we get to open God's Word. Amen. It's a privilege to have God's Word. The fact that God, the creator of the universe, chooses to speak to us who have rebelled against Him, I mean, that's a pretty big privilege. And so if you would open with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 is where we are going to begin this morning. Actually, we're going to read the previous verse because it kind of segues into the first verse of chapter 4. But just as in way of review, and as we've been going through 1 John, we found that the whole purpose of this book is this. John's desire when in writing this book is this, church, is that we would have fellowship with God. That we would know what it means to know Jesus. And indeed, that is paramount. That is the most important thing. It doesn't matter which church you go to as much. It doesn't matter what specific doctrines you follow, as long as you follow the true Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, of course, I say that and I want to kind of amend this and just, there is a true doctrine. And it is God's word. But we shouldn't bother ourselves so much about the non-essential doctrines that are floating around out there. Just like Paul says to Timothy, don't get caught up in genealogies and foolish disputes. Keep it all about Jesus. And that's what this book is really about. You know, I think if there was a book written, How to Know God's Will for Your Life, it would probably catch the attention of, maybe there has been a book written, that is titled that, I'm not sure. Or maybe something titled, Seven Things God Will Do in Your Life. I bet you that would perk the ears up of many Christians nowadays. But you know what? The interesting thing is, and the amazing thing is this, is all those books would need to be was just a commentary on 1 John. In fact, it wouldn't even need to be a commentary. You just open the first page and it should just say, go read 1 John. I believe firmly, because the Bible says so, and the Bible is true, and the Bible is God's word, that 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it talks about how all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's for correction, for reproof, for doctrine, for teaching. And it goes on to say in verse 17, that the man of God may be complete. I love that. We may be complete and ready for every good work, it says. And here, John's message to us is really the core of what it is to be a Christian. And so as we go into it, look at verse 24 with me of chapter 3. It says, Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. He had just explained and he had just expressed that those that know the Lord, when they ask something from him, that they will receive it because they keep his commandments and they seek to do his will. And he goes on to say, as we just saw in verse 24, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. Just really quickly, I want to share with you what I thought when I was reading this verse for the first time. Well, maybe not the first time, but as I was meditating upon this verse, the thought occurred to me that it's not a very hard thing to contemplate and to understand when we think about us being in God, right? Because he holds the universe in the span of his hand, the Bible says. He's the creator. He's the author of everything. But it is an amazing thing if you just think for a moment that the Bible not only says that we are in God, but that God, and it says elsewhere in Ephesians, that the fullness of God dwells in us. That not only do we dwell in the Creator, but the Creator comes and he dwells within us, just as it says that we abide in him and he in him, talking about us. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Does anybody know what that word Spirit means in the original Greek? You guys know that that word actually literally means wind? It It's an interesting word to use for spirit, right? And the implication here is this. It means wind or breath. It's something that is unseen that can influence the things that are seen. I love that song by David Crowder. And I can't remember forgot the title exactly. Let's see. I think I have it written down here. But it's How He Loves. He starts off this song, "Your love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy." I love that. I think that's an amazing word picture. But that's kind of the idea behind the word spirit. It's something that is unseen. God sends his unseen presence, something that isn't physical. It's a spiritual thing, and it influences us. Just as you would see the wind bend, the trees bend to the wind. So God comes, and he moves us in a certain direction. He influences us. And now we come to verse 1 of chapter 4. Look there with me. He starts out, he says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So here he starts out with a warning, and this is something that I believe, church, we need to take heed of today, because I will be honest with you, I have seen so many different congregations that are moved by so many different spirits. In fact, I remember, and I won't say anything about who brought me there or where I was, but I was taken to a church by someone, and this person wasn't a believer, but one of the comments that they made to me was, is that, you know, "Oh, I think you're really going to like the music," you know? So I walk in the church, and I'm sitting there, and I'm watching their praise service. And you know, to be honest with you, I felt more like I was watching a Broadway show. There was these three main singers out there, and they were running around the platform, you know, doing these hand things. And you know, hey, being active during worship, I get it, right? I think we should get excited about Jesus. But I was kind of sitting there thinking, you know, I don't feel like they're pointing me to Jesus. I feel like they're kind of drawing the attention to themselves. And as the church service went on, the speaker finally came up and he began to talk. But as he was talking, he wasn't really talking about Jesus so much as how to just live and be a better person. And I thought to myself, and I was sitting there, and I just felt uncomfortable. I didn't like the atmosphere. I didn't like the spirit that was there. Because to be honest with you, I feel there was a different spirit. And here, John, he says this. He says, "Beloved, the ones I love, don't believe every spirit." He starts out with a warning. He says, not every spirit is from God, but test the spirits. That word test means to prove by trial, to try, to examine, to scrutinize. So examine them, test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We realize there's a lot of false prophets out there, right? There are. There's a lot of people that go out there and claim to be someone who is speaking God's word, but indeed they're not. And they have a false spirit about them. And you know what God's word says? He says, test them, examine. Don't follow those. You know, you may walk into a church and you may realize, and you know, I try not to name names as much as I can, but there are many churches, in fact, the largest church in the U.S., there is this feeling of happiness, and they never talk about anything bad. They never talk about sin. In fact, the pastor says, you know, I try not to dwell on the negative. I try not to talk about the things that, you know, are downers. I'm an encourager, he says. Well, my friends, to be an encourager, you have to encourage people from something to something else, right? And that means recognizing where we really are. That we are sinners, right? That we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There are many false prophets out there. and test them. And you know, the thing I love about God's word, and I've said it before and I'll say it again, that God does not just leave us here and say, hey, this is a problem, and then he doesn't say anything about it. He gives us the answer. All we have to do is keep reading. Verse 2. He says, by this you know the Spirit of God. So he starts out, he says, this is how you know that this Spirit is from God. He says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. What's the test? What's the thing by which we examine and we scrutinize every spirit? Listen, friends, don't miss this. It's Jesus. Do they exalt the real Jesus? Not some idea of who he was. Notice he says here, and this is kind of an interesting thing for us, but John actually has a purpose when he says this. He says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Why does he make it a point to say that those that confess he has come in the flesh is of God? Why does he make that point specifically? Well, today there's not so much debate about it, but back then there was this group, and if you've been with us the past, it was quite a few months ago, I mentioned this group called the Gnostics. They were the people that, and Gnostic comes from the word gnosko in the Greek, which means knowledge. They were the people who thought they had the higher knowledge. And they actually came to a point with this cult, these false teachings, that they would say this. They would say that you are not a Christian unless God imparts to you a certain knowledge that is not given to anyone else or can be found from anywhere else. And so you have all these people coming in the church. Oh, well, God told me this. God told me, and one of the things they would say is that Jesus never really came in the flesh because he's God. And God can't really, you know, come down and become a man and bother himself with material flesh. So Jesus, you know, he was just a spirit who appeared like flesh. And you see, this is a lie that was being told back then. And John refutes this and he points out, you know, no, the real Jesus, he came and he became a man. You know, now today we don't have so much argument against the fact that Jesus was an actual man, but what we do have people trying to argue against or contradict is that Jesus was not just a man, but he was God, right? We see that a lot in cults today, don't we? We see it in Mormonism. We see it in Jehovah's Witness. We see it in the religion of the Muslims. They believe Jesus was a real person. They just believe he was a prophet, right? And what John is really pointing out here to us is a principle. That the spirit that confesses Jesus Christ, first of all, the test is do they glorify Jesus? Do they point to Jesus? Is it all about Jesus? And friends, I want to challenge you today with something to challenge me with, okay? If my life ever becomes about anything else besides Jesus Christ, can you please pull me aside and rebuke me? Can you please pull me aside and point me back to Jesus? Because if my life becomes something besides Jesus and him glorified in and through me, then I'm living in the wrong spirit. I'm walking in a false spirit. And I need to be turned. And I beg you, if you see me going that way, I may not like it. It may be uncomfortable, but I beg you, correct me in that. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is already in the world, in verse 3. This, obviously here we find the answer is Jesus, but also we need to be sure that it's the real Jesus. You know, I have heard people say things like this before when they hear things in the Bible, when you talk about hell especially, that's a really touchy subject. And many people, when you talk about hell, they will say something to this effect. They will say, you know, my God would never do something like that. You know, my God, you know, he loves everybody. He's accepting of everybody. And yeah, he is through Jesus. But he's accepting of no one apart from Christ. My God wouldn't condemn this person. Well, the problem is that God doesn't have to. We are already condemned apart from Jesus Christ. And anytime someone says that, what they're actually doing, friends, is this. Listen, they're making their own God. They're making their own Jesus. They're making their own idol. And they're worshiping it. You know, at the fair, I had an interesting conversation. Actually, Chuck was right next to me, and I was talking to this guy, and I was trying to get out of him what he really thought and believed, because at first he seemed, you know, he kind of seemed a little off kilter, but I was trying to see if he really believed in the real Jesus. And we were talking, and I was sharing with him the gospel, and I was sharing with him how Jesus is the only way, and we can only be accepted through him. And then his tune began to change a little bit, and he says, well, I have my own connection to God. And I said, oh, really? How's that? Well, me and God, we just have, you know, our own thing. And I said, you know, that's interesting, because the Bible says something way different. That the only way to God is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And our conversation ended like this. I ended up having to just tell him, you know what, sir? What you're serving right now is an idol. You're making up your own idea of who God is. And that's what the Bible calls idolatry. And you need to turn to the true and living God. Unfortunately, he did not. He ended up saying, well, I love my idol more than Jesus. And I said, evidently you do, sir. Have a nice day. But that's what many people do nowadays. They make up their own idea of God. You know, when we go to God's word, we ought to go to God's word completely open. Listen, friends, completely open to what it is going to say to us about him. We can't go and put things in God's word. That's what educated people call eisegesis. And they call it exegesis when you take it out of God's word, what it's saying. And the easy way I remember that is this, is when it's eisegesis, it's the way I want to see Jesus. So I'm putting it in there, you know. But we can't do that. We can't say, this is what I want Jesus to be, therefore I'm going to make him this way, and my God would never do this. Well, if that's the case, friends, then we would be serving an idol. And we need to repent and turn to the true and living God. And we can only do that through Jesus. There are three applications I want us to see from this. The first is this, is how do we prepare ourselves to identify these false prophets and these false spirits? Well, first of all, the way you prepare yourself to identify these false prophets and these false teachers is this, is listen, you need to get to know Jesus first. Have you guys ever heard how banks and even how the government will train people how to tell counterfeit money from the real thing? There's many of you shaking your head, I'm sure you have. What do? What's that? Magic, well, yeah, exactly. They make them handle the real money day after day. They make them feel it, they make them count it, they make them handle it, and as they touch it, they feel it, they begin to know what the real thing is, right? And that way, as they're going through and they're counting or whatever they may be doing, as they come across a counterfeit one, they immediately go, oh, wait, there's something different about this. And listen, friends, as you grow in your relationship with Jesus and as you draw closer to him, as you enter into that place or maybe you encounter a false spirit or a false prophet, immediately as they begin to speak and you recognize that it's not the Jesus of the Bible and they're not speaking God's word, immediately you will go, wait, there's something wrong here. You will be able to detect, you will be able to tell the true spirit of God from the false spirits of the Antichrist out there. Get to know Jesus, number one. Number two, I believe this tells us how we can tell when we are filled with the Spirit. You know, that used to be one of my big questions, and I think it ought to be a question we ask ourselves every moment of the day. Am I right now filled with the Spirit of God? Well, what's the answer to that question? How do I tell? What test do I give myself? Well, just the same one that God's Word gave us here. And it's simply this. Is it my desire to glorify Jesus Christ right now? Is my life all about Him? You know, I found myself this week, and I asked myself this question. I was getting frustrated. I was hanging drywall, and just something was wrong with the equipment we were working with, and I was just like, oh man, I'm sick of this, you know? And I started getting frustrated and mad, and I found myself wanting to, throw something. And I stopped, and immediately I just felt the Lord say, Josh, are you filled with my Spirit right now? No, Lord. How can you tell, Josh? Because I'm not all about Jesus right now. It's a good test for us, isn't it? Is your life, is your goal, is your desires, is everything within you and the purpose, the reason you breathe, is it all for Jesus? Because when you're filled with the Spirit of God, Jesus is your goal. Jesus talks about, when he talks to his disciples in different various times, he talks about the Holy Spirit, and he says, you know what, the job of the Holy Spirit is that he's going to testify of me. And here we have John reiterating that. The Holy Spirit, he's going to testify. He's going to proclaim the real Jesus. I love that. Number three, I believe we can apply this to finding a good fellowship, as we talked about earlier. And you know, it grieves my heart when I hear people say stuff like this, because I really believe the church in America, unfortunately, has adopted the Walmart mentality in picking out their church that they go to. And what I mean by that is this, is they go to the church, and they, I kind of like the music. The sermon was pretty good, you know, but what I really liked, I liked the donuts before. That was my favorite, you know. So I'm going to go and I'm going to try to find a church that still has the donuts, but a little better worship and a little better, you know, teaching, maybe something that makes me feel a little bit better about myself. And we go to church, and oftentimes I've heard it that people go to different fellowships with a list like they're going to Walmart. If it has this, and it's all based upon their desires. And friends, beloved of God, listen. That is not why we go to church. Now, listen, if we go to church and the music is not glorifying Jesus, absolutely, that needs to be brought into account. If we go to church and the message does not point to Jesus Christ, absolutely. But again, that test is this. Is it glorifying and pointing to Jesus? Amen? Amen, church? We need to plug into a place that exalts and lifts high the name of Jesus and no other name. So, we have this wonderful test for ourselves and for any false prophets or false teachers, that they confess the real Jesus. Look at verse 4 with me. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He starts off and he says this, you are of God, little children. That's an interesting thing to call a congregation of adults, isn't it? Little children. But you know what? I love it. I do. You know what Jesus said when the children were trying to come to him, and the disciples forbade the children to come to Jesus? They're like, no, come on, kids. Jesus doesn't have time for you. He's dealing with big people stuff. Jesus said, don't forbid them to come. He says, you must be like one of these to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I have a question for you, and I have a question for me today as God's people. Are we willing to be little children? What do I mean by that? As little children, notice it doesn't just say children. If it just said children, we might be able to think and we might be able to say, well, I am a child of God, but I am a grown child of God. I am capable of taking care of myself. I am able to spiritually fill myself and be complete. I'm just God's child. He's just the one that started the work in me. I'm going to finish it. But that's not the case, and we don't see that anywhere in Scripture. In fact, it says that He is the author and the finisher of our faith, right? Why is that? Because He's the one that's always doing the work, church. We are always His little children. We are always dependent upon Him. I think about my daughter, Lydia, who's only 3 months old. And if me and my wife just never tended to her needs, she would perish just because that's what she is. She's a little child. She's just a baby. And she desperately needs us. And you know, it's the pride in us that wants to do it ourselves, isn't it? But that must be totally wiped away. And we must totally come to God and say, God, I am your little child. And the reason I'm spending time on this is because of what the next part of the verse says. It says, and have overcome them. Verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Talking about the false spirits, the spirit of the world. Because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You have overcome. The cool thing about that word overcome in the Greek, it's in the perfect tense. What does that mean? It means this. It's something that has happened that has continuing effects. Something that was accomplished, that was done at one point in time, that continues to have an effect in our lives and applies today. Can we think of something that, you know, that might be pointing to? I think it's the cross of Jesus, isn't it? Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, and He overcame sin and death. In fact, in Colossians, I love the way it words it, and I'm probably going to butcher it, but He talks about how He overcame those principalities and powers, making a public spectacle of them. He overcame them. In fact, I want us to turn very briefly, keep your finger in 1 John, turn to Romans with me. Romans chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 31. By the way, I'm sure you've heard that God's word is living and powerful, and I love Romans 8. Romans 8 is one of those chapters that I literally, in fact, when I was in Bible college, one of the classes our teacher challenged us to read Romans 8 every day of the week. And write something new down that we got out of it. And I was thinking to myself, you know, maybe on the second day I might be out of things, right? Every single day. It was just like, man, I didn't see that. Romans 8 is so awesome. But look there with me in verse 31 of Romans 8. It says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Listen, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can I get an amen with that? I love that passage. You know, and the amazing thing in verse 37, it says that we are more than conquerors, not just conquerors, more than conquerors. I confess this morning that I don't know the fullness of what God is saying there, but I have an idea of how of one thing he might be pointing to, and it's this, friends. That as you think about a conqueror, someone who goes out and conquers, there is a battle to be fought, right? And as you think about that battle to be fought, and you think about us and how our battle is spiritual, we remember and we know this, listen, that our battle is already won. Not only are we conquerors, we go into the battle knowing we've got the victory in Jesus. Because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Let's turn back to 1 John. So as we are those little children of God and completely dependent upon him, we overcome because he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Verse 5, they are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. What is he saying there? He's pointing back to the false prophets, to the false teachers, to those that have the spirit of the Antichrist. And what does he say? They're of the world. They're a part of the world. They're no different than the world. God does not say, well, there's those people that are kind of spiritual, but they don't quite have it right. They're in this category. There's this people that are spiritual and follow my spirit, and they have it right. And then there's those people that just aren't spiritual at all. He doesn't make three categories like that. He says this, there is the world, and there is my children. And he says, again in verse 5, they are of the world, therefore, because they are of the world, they speak as of the world. And the world hears them. Now what does that mean for us today, friends? It means this, listen, that just because people are listening doesn't mean that it's the right message. What do I mean by that? Well, look again there. Verse 5, it says, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. There's a great movement in America today, and it's called the Emergent Church. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to make the gospel of Jesus more appealing to the world so that they will come. My friends, I cannot think of a more appealing thing than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it shows that how we once were sinners and we can be saved. It tells of a love that is just incomprehensible, a love, the love of God that surpasses knowledge, and how we can have fellowship with him and it's free. Man, if you can't accept that, I'm not sure what you can accept. But there's this movement in the Emergent Church. We're going to make it more palatable. And you know, I encourage you, share the truth in love, absolutely. Let everything be seasoned with grace, as God's word says. Yes, absolutely. Don't go to people and just knock them upside the head with the Bible and call them sinners and say, you're going to hell, and then, you know, just kind of leave them there and hope they get it. No. Talk of the love of Christ. Speak the truth in love. But make sure, friends, it's the truth. Amen. Make sure it's not something that is worked up just to make them come. Because the world hears them. But that doesn't mean that they're telling the truth. Verse 6. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. In verse 6, when John says we there, who he's really talking about is he's not talking necessarily about the church collectively. Who he's actually referring to himself and the other apostles when he says we and us. And why is he doing that? Because they were the ones that were charged to give and bring, and they were the ones that were actually sent, as he says, we are of God. And they were the ones that were given the gospel of Jesus. And they were the ones that were charged with the writing of his scripture and his word. And so he says, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who does not or who is not of God, does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. What does that mean for us today? Very simple. If someone is not willing to listen to God's word, and they're not willing to be corrected by God's word, then they are not one of God's children. If someone is not willing to take God's word as we go to God's word, the inspired word of God that came from Him, and they are not willing to hear and listen and heed and obey God's word, then they are not one of His children. Jesus actually says in John chapter 10, He says, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them." And in a couple verses earlier, He points to the people and He says, "But you are not of my sheep." That's why you're not listening. That's why you don't understand the words I'm saying. In another place, Jesus, earlier in the book of John, Jesus actually says, "Why do you not understand my words? It's because you are of your father, the devil." Wow. Straightforward. That's not beating around the bush. But it's true, friends. If they're not willing to be corrected by the word of God, then they are not God's children. If they do not subject themselves to God's word, then they are not of the spirit of truth. They're of the spirit of error. God is good, isn't He? I love how He doesn't leave us guessing. And if you're God's child this morning, He speaks to you, and He wants to continue to speak to you. And the primary way that He wants to speak to you is through His word, and through prayer, and through seeking His face. You know, as I was a kid, my dad, and I can't do it, I wish I could do it, it comes in handy so often, but he could do this really loud, high-pitched whistle, right? Some of you guys are in here, you can probably do it, right? I'm terrible at it. Mine sounds like, you know, a bird at best, you know, like, but he would just do this certain whistle, and the certain, you know, it was a certain pattern to it, was even a certain pitch, and it didn't matter where we were, we could hear it. We could be in the middle of Walmart, yes, Walmart, or the mall, and all of a sudden my dad would shout out this call, and all of his kids would go, "Whoa, yeah, that was Dad. We better go. It's time to go." We could recognize our father's call. You know, if ever we were outside playing with the neighbor kids or in Walmart, you know, looking in the toy section with friends, and my dad would whistle, it would only be me or my brother that would go, "Oh, we need to go." And my friends would often look at me, "What? Why? How do you know that?" "Because I hear my dad's call. I recognize, because I'm his child. And I've learned to know when He's calling me." And it's the same way with God, friends. As you grow in Jesus, you learn to hear His voice and to obey His word. And to know when He is calling you. And to know when He is leading you and guiding you and which way He is guiding you. I'm not going to say it's easy. There's some times where you're sitting there and you're going, "God, I'm asking for direction, but I just don't know what to do." And you know what? Sometimes God's answer is this, and this is my least favorite answer. I don't know about you, but my least favorite answer from God is wait. Because I often get impatient. "But be still and know that I am God," He says. In Psalm 46:10, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, make your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will fill your hearts." In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, He talks about ask, seek, and knock. Maybe you're here this morning and you're going, "You know, I have been asking, I have been seeking, I have been knocking." I don't know where you are this morning. And maybe you feel like God is just not there anymore. I want to encourage you with this, that He will never leave you or forsake you. And I want to encourage you to keep asking, to keep seeking, to keep knocking. And when all of that is done, be still. And know that He is God. and that your requests have been heard, and you may not have even heard the answer, but God will bring it about. Would you guys stand with me for one last song?